Jesus changes everything. Okay? This morning, as we introduce this series of lessons, we're going to be talking about following the teachings of Jesus. That's what this whole series is all about. But we're going to be looking at how does Jesus change everything? Okay? Again, not just people's lives, but how does he change everything? And we begin really just kind of thinking about people that had encounters with Jesus, right? You think about how their lives were changed by those encounters, okay? What kinds of things did Jesus say to them? What effect did that have on their lives? For instance, think about the 12 apostles and how their lives were dramatically changed because they encountered Jesus. We've got some guys who were fishermen and went from being fishermen to fishers of men. We had a tax collector who went from collecting taxes for the Romans to saving souls and wrote a gospel. Okay? And then there's, of course, that Simon the Zealot who went from being a fighter, okay, to a saver of men. And there's stories about all the different apostles and how their lives were changed. Even Judas Iscariot's life was changed and affected by Jesus. How about this guy? You remember him, right? Zacchaeus, that wee little man who climbed up in a sycamore tree so he could see Jesus. And when his encounter with Jesus was happening, one of the things that we see is that Zacchaeus' life changed dramatically, where he stopped cheating people and made a pledge to not just stop cheating people, but to pay back four times as much as what he might have cheated anyone from. His life was definitely changed by Jesus. And what about the woman at the well? Okay. Here's a woman who was an outcast in her own village because of her life. And after her encounter with Jesus, she had the whole village coming out to meet Jesus. And went back to that village and said, "Come see a man who's told me everything I've ever done." And that whole village believed in Jesus because not just her encounter, but their own. So Jesus changes lives in some just amazing, amazing ways. But one of the things also about encounters with Jesus is that Jesus always challenged people. Okay? He challenged people in a lot of different ways. For instance, the woman in John chapter 8 that was brought to Jesus who had been caught in the act of adultery. And remember at the end of that story, Jesus asked the woman, "Is there no one left to condemn you?" And she said, "No one, sir." And he said, "Neither do I condemn you. Now go and leave your life of sin." You see, that's a challenge to change your life. Okay? What about the lame man at the pool? That Jesus, when he first approached him, said, "Do you want to get well?" And after healing him, and Jesus saw him later, he said to the man, "Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." There's a challenge. And then there was Nicodemus, who came to Jesus at night. Nicodemus was part of the ruling class of the Jews. He was a Pharisee. And Jesus challenged him with this thought: "Unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." And so you see, Jesus challenged people to make changes in their lives. Okay? The crowds of people that Jesus spoke to. Crowds and crowds of folks had gathered around him. And some of the things that Jesus said to them were challenges. For instance, on one occasion he said, "I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And in the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll talk about this a little bit more in our lesson this morning, he said to the people there, I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus was always challenging people to change their lives, to change their minds, to change the direction that they were going in. And then there's another group of people that were a constant challenge to Jesus, but Jesus didn't back down. And he turned those challenges right around on them, and that's the religious leaders of Jesus' day. There were many contentious discussions that Jesus had with the religious leaders. And Jesus was always trying to challenge them to change their minds, to change their attitudes, to change their hearts. Okay. Jesus sought to change several things as he encountered people. He first of all sought to change the teachings of his day. And we're going to focus on that throughout the study. What are some of the teachings that Jesus sought to change their attitudes about? Okay? He sought to change the attitudes of the people. Okay? He sought to change the lives of everyone. Now here's a question I want you to be thinking about as we go through this entire study. Okay? What does he want to change today? If Jesus is in the change business, okay, what does he want to change today? In your life? In the church? In the world? What does Jesus want to change today? Okay? I want you to think about that question as we study this together. How Jesus changes everything. Most of the lessons that we're going to be focusing on in this study are going to come from things that Jesus said and taught in the Sermon on the Mount. Okay? Just to kind of give you a heads up, you can go and read through that, Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And that's where we're going to spend most of our time in this study. So let's look at how Jesus changes everything. All right? We begin is our scripture reading that we have this morning talking about the law and the prophets, okay? What does that term mean, okay? When we read in there the law and the prophets, what is it really referring to? Well, the Pentateuch, or the law, all right, referred to the first five books of the Old Testament, all right? They were the Pentateuch, Pente, five, the first five books of the Old Testament. The Israelites referred to them as the law, the books of the law. Okay? Now, Jesus said, okay, in the text that we had, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. So when Jesus is talking about the law and the prophets, the first part is the Pentateuch. Okay? Another expression used for the entire Old Testament is the law and the prophets. Okay? That particular expression looks at the Old Testament from the standpoint of its division, three major divisions. First of all, is the law. Okay? Secondly, the prophets. And that's all the prophets. The minor prophets, the major prophets, it's all the prophets. And then there were the writings. Okay? Which basically includes the Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and all of the other books that are there. The Israelite people in Jesus' day just kind of looked at the Old Testament in whole as comprising the law and the prophets. All right? Everybody understand that part? Okay. When Jesus was asked, what is of all the commandments, the law, okay, of all the commandments, what is the greatest commandment? What was Jesus' response to that? Do you recall? The greatest commandment is what? Say it with me. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And then the second, he says, is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? The two greatest commandments, and then Jesus said this. Look at what he says. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Okay? So, again, when Jesus refers to the law and the prophets, it basically he's talking about the Old Testament, and he connects all of it together with this greatest command. Okay? It all comes together with this greatest command. Love the Lord your God with everything within you and love your neighbor as yourself. All the rest of the law and the prophets hang on those two. Okay? And Jesus says, do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill
Amen.
The law. Okay? Or to complete it. To bring it to its completion. All right? So in other words, what I want you to think about when we talk about the law and the prophets is this. The law and the prophets together equal Jesus. Because that's what they focused on, was Jesus and a relationship with him. The law gave instruction on how to live, how God, Jesus, wanted to us the Israelite people to live in a relationship with him. Okay? And the prophets spoke continuously about Jesus and his coming and what he would do when he came here. So the law and the prophets, the Old Testament, from the very beginning, all focus on Jesus. All right? When Jesus spoke of the law and the prophets, he emphasized a total commitment to its principles, not just a simple external acknowledgement and a blind obedience to the rules. God is not as much about following rules for following rules' sake as he is about following rules that build relationships. The problem that the Israelites in Jesus' day, and especially the religious leaders, had was that they were just kind of going through the motions and everything was for show. In fact, Jesus at one point quoted from Isaiah saying, well, did Isaiah say of these people, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In other words, they're following the rules, okay? They're going through the motions of doing all the things they're supposed to do, but their heart's just not in it because it was all for show. It was all external. Okay? The Apostle Paul in Romans 2 says this, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men. You see, Paul is emphasizing the things that Jesus emphasized, saying it's not about what's on the outside. It's about what's on the inside. You see, the Jews, they put so much emphasis on following the law, and part of that was the law of circumcision that was the sign of the covenant in their relationship with God. And here Paul is saying, but you've got it all wrong. It's not about what's on the outside. It's what's on the inside. It's what comes from the heart. And so one of the things that we can say about Jesus in changing everything was that he was always trying to change people's hearts. Okay? Always trying to change people's hearts. Well, in this passage that we're looking at this morning, Jesus talks about keeping the commandments, okay, following the laws. And so we need to understand how important is that for us today, okay? Jesus talks about in this passage what he refers to as the least and the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And notice what he says. Anyone who breaks one of the least, okay, of these commandments and teaches others. I want you to hang on to that statement there, all right? Not only breaks the commandment, but teaches others to do the same, will be called least in the kingdom. But whoever practices and teaches, there it is again, these commands will be called great. So here's an interesting thing that Jesus, again, I think is trying to change people's minds about, is it's not just about what you do, it's about what you teach others to do. Okay? In other words, teaching is an important part of following or obeying the commands. Because we teach other people, whether we do it verbally and just stand up in front of people and teach them, or whether we teach them by our example. See? And so it really is important how not only do we follow what God says, but what are we teaching other people to do by our words and our actions? That's what will determine whether we are least in the kingdom or whether we are great in the kingdom. And again, keep in mind, he's talking about the least, breaking the least commandment, the smallest one. Okay? But we need to understand from that keeping his commandments, keeping his law, the law of Christ for us today, is not optional. Now, there were those amongst the Jews of Jesus' day who apparently thought there were some options in there. Right? Like you can get to pick and choose which ones you want to follow and which ones you don't. Remember the story of the rich young ruler. The young man who comes to Jesus and says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus goes through this dialogue saying, you know, "Why do you call me good? There's only one that is good." Excuse me just a second here. He says, "Keep the commandments." Okay? Bring that up there. Keep the commandments. And verse 18 on there shows, after Jesus told him that, look at what the young man says. "Which ones?" Okay? Which ones? As if, you know, I can pick and choose, and some of the commandments of God are optional. Well, if they're optional, they're not commandments. They're suggestions, right? And the law of Moses, including the Ten Commandments, that's the reason they're called commandments, they're not suggestions. God requires us to follow his commandments. Okay? Jesus, in fact, says himself, "If you love me," one of the tests for whether or not you love me is whether you keep my commandments. If you don't keep his commandments, that is evidence that you don't love him. That's what he's saying. Okay? Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21, where Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' not everyone who calls me their Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of the Father who is in heaven." You see? Those who will follow his commands. So it's vitally important that we remember. And what Jesus is trying to do is to help us to understand how important it is to follow his commands. And finally, the last part of this passage that we look at, where Jesus talks about righteousness. Okay, go back and look at what does he say. "I tell you that unless your righteousness," excuse me, "surpasses," that's an important word here, "unless it surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Well, what does that mean? Well, you know, we oftentimes have a little bit of a problem when it comes to doing what we're supposed to do. And what I mean by that is that human beings seem to get into this habit of comparing ourselves to other people when it comes to doing what God says. You see, because what we do is we look at it and we say, well, I'm not as bad as. You ever thought about that? You see? I'm not as bad as they are. You see? And of course, then there's always, as I've talked about many times, there's that whole idea and concept that people have that as long as you are a good person, that you're going to go to heaven. Right? Well, we know that that's not true. As I've said many, many times before, heaven is not going to be filled full of good people. It's going to be filled full of saved people. People who have recognized and acknowledged that they're not good, that they're sinners, and they repented and accepted Christ into their heart to save them. You see? So we have to get away from this whole idea of looking at other people and say, well, I'm not as bad as they are. Okay? Because when you're doing that, that is not the idea of surpassing, okay, someone else's righteousness. You see, the teachers of the law, the scribes and the Pharisees, they kind of looked at themselves as being the best people that there were. But what Jesus had to say about them over and over again is that they were basically, at one point he called them whitewashed tombs, full of dead men's bones.
Well,
he says, if your righteousness doesn't surpass theirs, how do you expect to get into the kingdom? In other words, it's not enough to just be as good as, you see, or to not be as bad as, which, as I said a moment ago, we so often kind of measure ourselves by. Jesus is saying, you've got to be better than. Surpass. Your righteousness has got to be better than the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. You see, again, as we mentioned a few moments ago, when it came to righteousness, that was all for external purposes. It was all about show. Okay? Look at what Jesus says in Matthew 23 about this group of people, that is the religious leaders of his day.
Well.
Okay? He says, they do all of their deeds to be noticed by men.
Yes.
Okay? It was all external. It was all for the recognition. Okay? For they broaden their phylacteries. For those of you who don't know what phylacteries are, what does that mean? It was a little box that contained certain scriptures that they would wear tied around their head, or they would wear it on their arm. Okay? And that's what a phylactery was. And some of them would make the box as big as they possibly could so people would see, oh, look at how faithful they are. How righteous they are. Why? Because, I mean, that would be like, you know, we have a Bible, you know, and we have the pocket Bibles, and we have the regular, you know, just size Bibles. And that'd be like, you know, I've got this huge, I mean, this thing is this thick. Those of you who've been in my office, it's about that thick, and it's this big, and it's a Bible. And it's really designed for show. I mean, it's a coffee table Bible. Got a lot of really cool pictures in it, you know. It's really old. But it's kind of like today, it would be like somebody carrying that Bible around with them all the time. Okay? That's really what they were doing. It's like, see how religious I am? Because look at the size of the Bible that I have. And that's what they were doing. Okay? He says they love the place of honor at the banquets and in the synagogues. And respectful greetings in the marketplace, being called rabbi by men. It was all about the external. It was all for show. That's what their righteousness was. Okay? Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, in what is referred to as the Beatitudes, that part of it, said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. So when we talk about righteousness, and Jesus is saying, let your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, this is what he's talking about. Not having a righteousness just for show, that's exterior, but rather hungering and thirsting. Hungering and thirsting is, that's inside, isn't it? I mean, have you ever eaten anything on the outside of your body? I mean, think about it that way. Okay? We don't digest food by osmosis. That doesn't work that way. You press it into your skin. It doesn't happen that way. It's internal. In fact, we have a saying that goes like this. You are what you eat, right? And what you consume becomes a part of you. And so Jesus is talking about hungering and thirsting or consuming righteousness in our lives. Okay? Someone says, well, what is righteousness? Well, the best definition that I've ever heard for what righteousness is that righteousness is doing what's right regardless. Okay? Regardless of what everybody else is doing, regardless of what anybody thinks or says, you do what is right. That's righteousness. And Jesus here is saying that we need to hunger and we need to thirst for it, and that indicates a deep longing for it. It's not just this outside or external for show kind of thing, but it's internal. It comes from the heart. Right living. Okay? It's not righteousness for show, but it is for, as I have on here, daily living. It's how we live our life from day to day. Okay? In John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, when it comes to living the way God wants us to live, keeping His commandments, obeying His law, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus changes everything.
Amen.
And He challenges us with His teachings to change our minds, change our hearts, and to change our lives. So what we're going to be doing in this study is looking at, how do we need to do that? And again, the question, what does Jesus want to change today? All right? Chuck has a song that he has chosen for us to use as an invitation song. And it's an opportunity for anyone that you, if you have a prayer request or you have a need that you would like for us to address, then just let us know. It's an opportunity for anyone who's not yet a Christian. If you desire to become one, for you to give your life to Christ, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're ready to make Him Lord of your life, then call upon Him as your Lord. Repent of the sin that is separating you from God and have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism. And you can do that right now, today. For those of you who are worshiping with us online, if there's someone out there who's ready to become a Christian, you're ready to make that commitment, then all you have to do is contact us, and we will make that happen as soon as is possible with you. While the songs sheets are up on the screen, my number and Wes's number will be at the bottom of each slide, and you can text either one of us to let us know what your prayer request is, or again, if there's someone out there who's ready to give your life to Christ, just let us know, and we will get with you and make that happen as soon as possible. Anybody that has a prayer request or a need or whatever, we can help you. The invitation is open. Let's stand together and sing.